Yeah, Father, we thank you for Elias. Yes. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've been speaking to him, Lord, and revealing your love for him and for your church. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that you've been, speaking to Elias through your living word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just give him grace and power this morning as he shares from your word. Lord, would you move through him and speak through him and even to him as he's speaking? And just place something in our hearts that wants more. Wants more of you. Father, we thank you for Elias, and we pray that you would just bless him and just give him peace and grace as he speaks. We just thank you. In your name, Lord, amen.
Amen. Yeah, bud. Thank you. Hello. Brad asked me if I would speak, I don't know, maybe, there he is, I don't know, a month ago or so. And I said yes. And since that day, I've been haunted by that decision. probably the scariest decision I've made in a long time. And I've done some scary things. Like, I don't know. Yeah, it just makes me think of, like, I don't know, I've been, like, slacklining. Anybody know what slacklining is? It's like tightrope walking, but it's not tight, so it's really loose. And I've been setting it up, like, really high up, like 50 feet in the air, and I tie myself to the line. So if you didn't tie yourself to the line, you'd probably die. And so I walk across it, and doing that, I was telling myself, this is the scariest thing I've ever done in my life. That was this summer, and then I think this tops it. Every morning I wake up and I remember that I'm going to be up here on this day, and I'm just gripped with fear. I'm just like, ugh. Really scary. But I'm excited. I'm excited. I said yes to it because I know that this is something that I felt like God wants me to do. You know? So I'm excited. And I'm excited because of the things that we've heard this morning already. Like, I don't know, just the whole morning was just focused on Jesus. And he is what it's all about. Like, I don't know, I loved it, Ruth, what you said. You said your favorite thing about God is that he speaks to you. And I'm talking about the word of God. And the whole time sort of preparing for this was just like, and also, Daryl, what you shared in Revelation about Jesus' name being revealed as the Word of God. He is the Word of God. The man himself, Jesus, is the Word of God. And he himself is the message from God to humanity. Like, not just what he says, not just what he... it's not just words. It's not mere, like, communication. But when God speaks, something happens. And so, sort of today, what I'm going to talk about is basically, it might feel like story time or like Sunday school, and you'll probably hear some stories that you've heard many times before, but I'm just going to look at different times that God has spoken in the past and what has happened as a result of that, and how there's no separation between what God says and his actions. Like, God speaks and it can't help but bear fruit. Something can't not happen when he speaks. Here we go. And just this thing about Jesus being, like, the whole reason, you know, we do church, the whole reason we come together, the whole reason we are here today, and the whole reason we do the things that we do for the sake of believing in Jesus is because he's our purpose in life. Our purpose in life and our fulfillment is all wrapped up in Jesus and who he was and what he's done and what God has done for us. And this purpose that God has for all humanity isn't a mystery. It's been made known to us through him and through the Word of God. It's been revealed to us through Jesus. John 17:3 says, eternal life is to know God. And like, I was blown away by this like a year ago. Like, I remember talking about this at the storefront for one of the, Carols by Candlelight thing. I was talking about John 17. And that was like the main thing that was just blowing my mind at the time. And like, I forgot about it until I was like getting ready for this. And like, I was reading it like the other day and I was just like, what? Eternal life is to know God? Like, what does that mean? Like, what does that say about, like, I don't know, like, eternal life is to know God. This means that God desires relationship with us. Like, to know a person, like, you only know people by spending time with them. You only know people by doing things that they do and doing things with them and talking. And, like, it's the same thing with God. Eternal life is to know God. And so God wants to spend an eternity with us. He wants to speak to us and communicate with us and do things with us. And it's cool because eternity is a long time. And to, like, sometimes we feel like we have arrived on some kind of, knowledge or experience of God. Like, okay, I know what his peace is like. I know what his love is like, or his mercy, or his forgiveness. But the truth is that his love is immeasurable, and his peace surpasses our understanding. And his joy is so big that it fuels, it never runs out. And and so it's incredible that he invites us into this life of getting to know him, that actually we're never going to know him fully. Eternity is going to be us in heaven with God, and every day is just going to be like new revelation of who he is. Like, you know the feeling of when you feel God speak to you and he puts something in your heart and it's like, wow, like, I think I understand his peace a little better. You know, that feeling of like, man, he's real and he cares about me and he wants relationship with me and he loves me. Like, it's going to be that forever. Like, that's unbelievable. And so I'm just going to look at some things in the Old Testament, and like, sort of my goal today is getting you guys excited about reading the Bible, because the Word of God, this book, has been the one thing the last couple of years of just, it's made it real to me. It's made it so real. And it's more than just a book.
Yeah.
It's a person. And the stories have come alive. And like, the stories are what has made it real to me. Just learning about what Jesus has done, what God has done for us. In Isaiah 55:10, it says, "For as rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And just this thing about God's word, it comes out of his mouth. He speaks, and nothing can't happen. Like, it's unbelievable. Like, he speaks and something happens, and it makes me think of the beginning of Genesis. He says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Like, you guys have all heard that probably 100,000 times, but God used his words to make the universe. Like, are you kidding me? He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be expanses that divide water from water," and he called it land. Like, he was just like, he just said it, and there it was. And one thing that he made that was unlike all other things that he made was man. And he said he made it in his image. God made us in his image. He spoke and we were created, and we were the only thing that was made in his image, which makes me think that we have some sort of special purpose, you know, in life. and we have a special divine purpose. And so he made Adam and Eve, and we know that they, the relationship that they had between God, like they walked in the Garden of Eden with God, and they had this intimate relationship with God in the beginning, and it was severed because of their sin. And from then on, the whole Bible is this story of God regaining that relationship. It was always his intention from the beginning that he wants relationship with us, which is so incredible. And a big part of the story a little later on, well, not too much later, it's still in Genesis, the story of Abraham. So God speaks again to a guy called Abraham. He calls this guy, so he speaks to Abraham. Abraham was in his old age, and so was his wife, and God speaks to him and says, you're going to have a son. And Abraham believed him. And so this son was born to Abraham. So God made a promise. He spoke to Abraham, and something happened. His word was fulfilled. God made it happen. Like, it couldn't not happen. He has a son named Isaac, and a little later on, when Isaac is born, God speaks to Abraham again, and he says, not only are you going to be, not only are you going to have a son, but you're going to be a father of many nations. And he takes him outside and he has him look at the stars. He has him look up. And I can't imagine what the stars looked like back then. Probably ridiculous. Because, like, I go out in my backyard to, like, shoot pictures with my film camera, and, like, there's lights, there's, like, street lights, and, like, it kind of sucks, but I'm still blown away. When I develop these pictures, I'm like, man, the stars are unreal. I can't imagine how many stars he would have seen when God showed him this, and he said, you're going to have this many descendants. And that's a big promise. Like, it was already a big promise for him to say, you're going to have a son. He's like, I'm 100 years old. like no one here is 100. And, like, like, that's crazy. And his wife was 100, too, or somewhere around there. And she actually didn't even believe it. She actually laughed at it. But God spoke it, and it happened. And he says, you're gonna have descendants as numerous as the stars, and, like, you can't count the stars. It's impossible. And so this is a big thing that God speaks. And it's not just a promise for Abraham. It's not just that he would have a family, but he reveals something of his heart in this covenant that he makes with Abraham, because he not only says, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, but through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so that reveals something of God's heart. He's spoken, and something is revealed of the nature of God, which is that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so it's cool because you follow the story a little later on. So Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. And as you follow the story, God is, he's sticking to his word. Like, he's, this whole book is just a story of what his plan is and the outworking of his plan and what he's doing through humanity. He's trying to regain this relationship that was lost at the beginning. And, like, how he does it is so unexpected and so miraculous and so incredible. And so we know one of these 12 sons was Joseph. And Joseph was sold. We all know the story. He was sold into slavery by his 11 brothers. Actually, 10 brothers. One came along a little later. and he ends up in Egypt. So unlikely of places. And eventually there's... And God, like, works in his life and he speaks to him. And eventually he becomes the second man in command in Egypt, next to Pharaoh. And there's a famine in the land, and his brothers end up coming to him in Egypt. And they're, long story short, they realize it's their brother. And he invites his whole family in. And so Jacob, his dad, whose name was also Israel, that's why they're the nation of Israel, brings their whole family to Egypt so they could survive this famine. And that was God's plan, because he told Abraham that he's going to make him a nation. And so he's got to stick to his word. Like, 70 people back then, probably could have been pretty easy for them to all die in this crazy famine. Like, the whole land, everyone was coming to Egypt to survive, to get food. And he just happened, in God's wisdom, he chose Joseph to be there for this specific purpose. And the outworking of God's word and his plan is just incredible how that happens. He planned it. And so they survive. And so there's 70 of them that are in Egypt. And over the next 400 years, like Joseph dies and Pharaoh, the next Pharaoh, whatever, over time they forget who Joseph was and who are these Hebrews that are in our land. And they get scared because they're just taking over. And eventually, 400 years later, we know with the story of Moses, there was about like a couple million people. And so God starts doing the next, he starts working on the next part of his plan. So now I would call that a nation, a couple million people. Like, he's fulfilled that promise that he made to Abraham. He told him that he's going to make him into a great nation. And so he's done that part. And then, but he still has to do this part about blessing, making through Abraham being a blessing to all other nations. And so through Moses, he brings them out of Egypt and he brings them into the wilderness. And where are we here? We're in the wilderness. Yeah, through miraculous signs and wonders, God delivers them from slavery in Egypt, brings them into the wilderness, and he speaks to Israel and says, you have seen, this is on the mountain, he's talking to Moses, he says, you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians, Exodus 19, you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Yeah. This is incredible, because it's every time he speaks, something more is revealed about what his intentions are and what his purpose is with humanity and like what he's doing, and it's revealed a little bit more. And this is awesome, because this obviously shows that he loves us. Like, he says, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this thing about kingdom of priests is really cool, because a little later on, like, this is even before he gives them the Ten Commandments. And we know that he has them build the tabernacle and all this stuff and follow all these rules and very specific how you make everything. And so they make this tent called the tabernacle, and it has like this outer courtroom thing, and there's an altar, and then there's the tent, and there's an inner room, and then there's inside the inner room, there's another room where the Ark of the Covenant was, which was this box that the presence of God dwelt in. And the whole thing was that God wanted to be with his people, and so he made a way. He has them build this thing, and through obedience and through animal sacrifice, they could atone temporarily for their sins, and therefore God could dwell with them, and he could be with them, and he could guide them. And it said the presence of God filled the tabernacle, and everyone saw it in the wilderness. And so God is working on this plan for regaining this relationship, and this thing about him revealing to them that he wants them to be a kingdom of priests is so special, because back then it was the priest that would, he would be the only one that could go into the tabernacle to make sacrifices for the people. He was the only one. Because of sin, it blocked the way. They couldn't be with God. It just couldn't, like, God is perfect. He's holy. And there's no sin in him. And so God makes a way for him to dwell with them, with this nation. But before he even gave them the law, he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. It's his desire for every single person to be able to come to him personally, and to be able to, yeah, like, come to him and hear his voice. And he wants to speak to them. And he wants to have a relationship with us. Yeah, and God's blessing, like this thing about, he speaks to Abraham, you'll be a blessing to all nations. He wants to bless us with this intimate relationship. That is, and that's the gift of God. Like, that's the blessing that he has planned. Yeah. It's himself. And even in Genesis 15, he speaks to Abraham before he was even given Isaac. He says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Yeah. Like, he is our reward. He is what we get. Yeah, relationship with him is the gift. And so we know that his plan is for everyone to have relationship with him. And obviously this thing with animal sacrifice wasn't going to cut it, because it was like, it was crazy. It's a full-time job. Like, the amount of animals that they had to slaughter and sacrifice, yeah. Like, eventually, like, he must run out of animals in the whole world. Like, it was crazy. And so this thing, yeah, in Hebrews 10, it says, Hebrews 10, 11 to 14, this is after Jesus comes, and it says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made under his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Like, Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise that God had way back in the beginning, Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. He says, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. I don't want just one person to come to me for all the rest, but I want each one of you to be able to come to me personally. And it's through Jesus. Jesus is the actual manifestation of the Word of God. That's why he is the Word of God. Because through his life, literally, he fulfills the things that God has spoken. And he brings about, he gives us the ability to come to God. It's through his righteousness. In John 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And so this is cool, because like, Jesus wasn't just the plan after Adam and Eve turned from God, after they sinned, and that relationship was lost, that intimacy that God had with them was lost. And it wasn't then that God thought, oh shoot, what am I going to do now? Like, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, like, before creation, God had a plan. God had planned out that he was going to create us, and that he knew what was going to happen. He knew that we couldn't earn this relationship with him. But he made a way for us to be with him. And this thing about the Word being God is so cool. Because Jesus was with God before creation. And he said, all things were made through him. And there was nothing made that wasn't made. Or there was, without him, nothing was made that was made. And so there's this thing about, like, God, or Jesus being with God in the beginning, but he also was God. Yeah. like, it's crazy. I think it has so much to do with the Trinity and how, like, it's unfathomable, like, this thing about God being three in one. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, the Son is the Word of God. The Son is the fulfillment of God's purpose. And God's purpose is him. Like, it's crazy. Yeah, and so when we read the Bible, like, every word, every page points to this one guy, Jesus. I remember I used to be scared of the Bible. and especially the Old Testament. Like the right side of the book, the right half was like, okay. But like the left half scared me because it was like, what are all these stories? And like, who is this God that does all these crazy things? Like, how does this make any sense? But something that clicked for me is just that it's one story. It's one thing that is consistent, and it all points to one person, and it's Jesus. And the whole thing about Jesus is that God has made a way in himself. He's made a way for us to come to him, and we couldn't earn it. He's done everything for us. And he shows his grace and kindness to the Israelites even before he gave them the law. He brought them out of Egypt. Like he didn't give them the law and say, okay, do all these things. Yeah. Don't murder, don't do this, blah, 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 blah. Make all these sacrifices and then maybe I'll bring you out of slavery. But he brings them out and then says, if you obey my voice, if you keep my commandments, you'll be a special treasure to me above all nations. And his covenant, his promises to us, like the things he has for us, is all out of grace. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. It's this thing of him giving us all that we need, giving us purpose, giving us joy, and it's out of receiving that we willingly obey him. We're not called to obey him and earn anything from him. It makes me think of in Nehemiah when after they've been taken to Babylon, they come back and they're rebuilding Jerusalem, and they finish building the walls, and they ask Ezra, the priest, to read the book of the law, and they haven't heard it in years and years. And so they finish building the walls, and then they all come together, and Ezra reads the book of the law, which is the law of Moses, and they're like distraught. They're just like weeping and mourning because they're hearing the things like the story of God so far up till that point, and they realize how poorly they measure up to the standard that God has for them. And the cool thing about it is Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites see that they're all mourning and weeping, and they say, stop mourning and weeping. Go home and rejoice and have a feast, throw a party, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, and be joyful. And it says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not that we need to try and get our lives together and try and earn anything from God and like, you know, be perfect and sort our lives out and then come to God. But he says, let the joy of what I've done for you fuel your obedience to me. Yeah. And that changes it. It's not like the Ten Commandments, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. But it's like, in fact, when he gives them the Ten Commandments, the first thing before he says, you shall not murder, is I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. He's done something for them before they could even try to obey him or try to do anything. He's given us everything. And so it's out of joy that we obey God, and it's out of this this sense of purpose and the sense of belonging that we can respond to the word of God. And Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Yeah, the word of God is a discerner of our thoughts and the intentions of our heart because it's truth. And not only truth, but it's the truth. It's alive. It's Jesus. Jesus is the word of God, and that's why it has the ability to discern what's in our heart. Jesus sees everything. He seeks it out. He looks at our hearts. He searches our hearts so deeply, and he knows us so intimately. Even when we're not looking to him, he sees everything. And so the word of God is truth. And when we embrace that convicting feeling when we read the Word of God, when we embrace. Because truth, like it talks about it being a sword. It's the only offensive tool in the list of the armor of God. It's the only weapon. And because it's offensive. Because when we read it, like sometimes, you know, we realize, man, I don't measure up to this. Like I don't live like this. I don't see this in myself. Or like, you know, we read it and it's like, whoa, actually struggle with this. And like sometimes it's not a nice feeling and we want to avoid it. But it's when we embrace it. It's when we recognize that the Word of God is truth and it has authority, and it's more than just a book. It's not a rule book, but it's a person. This whole book points to a person that wants relationship with us. The whole purpose of it is that he wants relationship with us. And so he's made a way for us to be with him, but it's not free. It is and it isn't. We need to respond in humility to like what he has for us. And I think that's a key thing in responding to the Word of God. It's humility. James 4 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it's only through humility, I think, that we can actually please God. It's crazy. Like, we have to let him change us. We have to let him have his way. We can't think that we're right all the time. We can't think that we can, I don't know, yeah. We need to recognize when he speaks to us, like, hey, this isn't, you might be living contrary to the truth in this part of your life. And it's when we say, yeah, I am. That's when God can help us, and he can't help us any other way. He can't help us when we ignore that. I'm flying through this. Yikes. Last page. There's another verse in James I really like. It says, James 1:21, it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And something that stuck with me was actually listening to, if you guys know Bill Johnson, the pastor of Bethel, he was talking about, I don't know what he was talking about actually, but I remember him, I remember him talking about this verse, and he says, he like unpacked it a little bit, and he says, the Word of God contains in itself the ability to perform itself. Like, it has so much power. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and divided the oceans with land. And he created us with his words. He created the universe with his words. And so when he speaks to us, it has the power to actually transform us. But we need to accept it. We need to respond with humility. And like the whole purpose of his coming and dying and resurrection is that through his righteousness, we would be saved and not our own. And so it's never going to work trying to do it on our own. It's always responding to the Word of God. It's always responding to Jesus that through his righteousness, we would be saved. And like this whole morning was like really cool because that's sort of what I had to share. And like, it was kind of already shared this morning before I got up here, which was nice. Sort of just confirmed it for me. But I know I'm talking about a word-based community, and so far I've just sort of talked about what the Word of God is and what it's like individually. Like, we need to respond with humility and recognize like the authority of the Word. But a word-based community, I don't think that it looks like a bunch of Bible study groups where everybody comes together and just reads the Bible together all the time. But I think that it actually looks more like some of these other things that we've been talking about the last few weeks, like missional community and a relational community. I think it looks more like a community of people who care for one another and who are generous with one another, not looking to receive anything back, but sharing their lives with each other and sharing their time and their energy and preferring one another. I think a word-based community looks like that because individually, when we respond to the Word of God, I think community is birthed out of that. I think that in the same way that God's words can't not produce fruit, I think that in order for us to respond to God, in order for us to obey God, community, love for the people around us, can't not happen. I think that that's just how it works. I think that that's His intention, is that He wants us to have community with one another. And another thing is that no one can find that intimate relationship with the Father for you. That was one thing that, like, I think God has shown me the last couple years, I think, with just like reading this book, is just that I haven't found such fulfillment in anything other than like pursuing God for myself. And I think that's something that God needs to reveal to us each individually. He needs to reveal that it's not about just showing up Sunday morning, sitting in the rows, and that's our fill of God for the week. But it's like He wants relationship with us. And He's done so much for us. And there's so much joy to find. There's so much peace in our lives that we can have, knowing that there's a God who created us for a purpose, and that is to know Him. And there's no other fulfillment that we can find outside of that. And so, yeah, word-based community is just when one person understands that for themselves, when they find that intimate relationship, I think that it fuels love for the people around them. John, 1 John 5 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Yeah, just this thing about God's word bears fruit. The fruit and the word are inseparable. It's the same thing. Like when He speaks, something happens. And I think it's the same way with what John says here, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." To love God is to keep His commandments. And it's not this thing like, do what I say and then I'll love you. Or then, yeah, it's not like that. But you think about it in the context of grace. You think about it in the context of how He's done everything for us already. He's given us life. He's given us the way in. He's opened the doors for us to come to the Father personally. And He says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. So often we can get that mixed up in our heads and we can think that God is like really legalistic, but He really isn't. Like, it's, yeah. In Matthew 22, Jesus says something really cool. Maybe I'll turn there. You guys can turn there too if you want. Matthew 22:34. So it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him," they're talking to Jesus, he asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I just think that's so cool. Like, God gave them the law in the Old Testament, and it revealed their sin because they couldn't measure up. But Jesus reveals, if Jesus is the Word of God, and if he is the exact representation of God, the Father, if he reveals the will of God and who the Father is to us, he makes it so simple. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the second. You shall love your neighbor. So love God and love your neighbor. And he says this sums up all the law and the prophets. So everything points to this, these two things, loving God and loving the people around you. It's so cool. And so if God's command is to love the people around us, we are loving God by doing that. Like John said, if you love God, you will keep his commandments. Like the love of God is to keep God's commandments. And so community is what God intends for us. And I think that when we respond to the Word of God with humility, when we choose to accept his joy and the things that he has for us, it fills us with such joy, and we can't help but share it with the people around us. We can't help but love people, because that's what he intends for us, and that's what his plan is. And So that's pretty much all I had prepared, but I think that this thing about finding this intimate relationship with the Father for ourselves, I think that maybe we should respond to that, because no one can find it for you. And God desires your heart so much. In fact, he created you for the purpose of knowing him. And his plan for you is to know him. And his plan for you is to understand who he is and his nature and how much he loves you and the things that he's done for you. And so maybe if you guys want to stand, I'm going to pray. Maybe the worship band, if you guys have another song or something. I'm just going to pray. And if you